Acts chapter 16. Picking up in verse number 5, the Bible says, "So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." We are looking at the travels of the Apostle Paul, where he travels with Silas and Timothy, and the writer of the book of Acts, of course, is Luke. So he has a team, a ministry team, and they're traveling along the Mediterranean coast and going inland from here time to time and touching churches and reaching people. And we see in verse 5, and it says what? It says the churches were established. What does that mean? Well, you could say, well, that means starting churches. And they did start churches, but they also strengthened or stabilized established churches. You know, it's so important for us. We're involved in missions. You see the note in there where our missionary in the Philippines has passed away. His son actually has taken up the mantle there and going to carry the ministry forward. But we need to stabilize churches instead of just starting new ones. You understand that? We've got a lot of churches around the country, buildings and property and even some people and maybe a pastor, where it's just died out, and yet we're trying to start new churches around the country. And I'm for starting churches wherever they need to be started. But I'm also for stabilizing existing churches. You know, we need strong leadership. We need strong pastors. We need strong, congregations. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from strong families. Families, the first institution that we see in the Bible is the home. And after the home is the church. We can't put the church first. We got to put the home first. Because if you put the church ahead of the home, you got it backwards. We've got to have strong marriages. We've got to have good parenting. You know, the family is number one. Now, I know you say, well, that's why I don't come to church. I'm spending time with my family. But what'd you do Saturday? You know, let's not take away from God's time. There's only a prescribed time that we have church. And by the way, you can go to church and still have family day in the afternoon. You'd be hard-pressed to convince me that you spent all day Sunday and didn't have time to go to church. But I'd also go further than that and say the best family time you could have on a Sunday is taking your family to church. Get them in church. Have your kids in church. By the way, I'm glad we have youth programs. I'm glad we have a nursery. I'm glad we have all that. But if your kid sits in this sanctuary, that's where they should be. I'm not against those things, but kids need church. Here's one of the problems, is if we don't train them what goes on in here and adjust them to what goes on in here, and all they do is play games, when they get in here, they're not going to be interested in what goes on in here because this is not for playing games. So there has to be something associated with the singing and worship and something associated with Bible teaching so that they can be brought up to expect that that's what they have in church. And by the way, I was saved in a children's chapel in my church where I grew up. That's where I got saved. So I'm not against children's chapel. Don't misunderstand me. But let me tell you what we did in children's chapel. We sang songs and had preaching. And that was getting the little kids. I understand that maybe, somehow, kids wouldn't be able to follow the adult church preaching. But we ought to have singing and preaching in children's chapel and get them ready for what goes on in big chapel. We teach them to play games, and then they come up here, and guess what? We don't play games up here. Kids need to be in church. Parents need to be in church. I'm for the bus ministry, and we've got... Look, we could buy another bus and fill it up with kids right now, with all the children that they've worked and invited and built up. We could fill up a whole school bus plus of children that want to come to this church for the youth activities. And it's something we ought to be doing. But parents need church too. I'm for bringing children. But parents, you need to be in church. They established the churches in the faith. So starting churches, stabilizing churches. How do you stabilize churches? By preaching the Bible. You know what people need? They need a Bible. You want to know why I preach the Bible? Because we need the Bible. That's why. Bible, Bible, Bible. We need the Word of God established in the faith. What happens if we don't preach the Bible? You can believe all kinds of things if you don't stick to the Bible. With an idea, with a theology, with a philosophy, it ought to go back to Scripture, especially when it comes to a church. And when a church has ideas and teachings that aren't centered and grounded in the Word of God, they're out of place. How many of you ever knew a preacher or a church that had a doctrine or a rule, or, you know, as far as Christianity goes? I'm not talking about the administrative side, but you couldn't find it in the Bible. Anybody? I mean, the church I grew up in had signs on the door, but you couldn't find the stuff in the Bible, not properly. Verse 6. No, let's go back to verse 5. There's still more in there. Look at what he says. Established in the faith. Established in the faith. And increased in number. What's that next word? Daily. The enthusiasm of the Christians was so infectious. It drew others to the church. If people know you, and I love it when your co-workers and your neighbors and your family comes to church. I love it when they come to church and they say, I want to be there. I want to see what's going on here. Because you've been talking about it at home or at work, around the neighborhood, and they say, boy, I want to find out what's going on in that church. That's the way it should be. That's what happened here. The Christians had such an attitude, such a good attitude, let me clarify that, such a positive way about them, such a Christian manner about them, that people said, I want to go and figure this out. I want to learn about this. And so what happened? People were getting saved. And people were getting baptized. And what's the last word in that verse? Day, every day. It didn't say weekly. It didn't say monthly. Every day people were getting saved. Every day people were added to the church. Every day. Because every day they were living it. Every day they were an example. Don't just be an example on Sunday morning. Now, one of the kids asked me or made a statement this morning as soon as we got up and said, get ready for church. And one of the little ones said, I don't want to go to church. And I looked at that little one who will go unnamed today. And I said, do not ever say that to me. And you say, Pastor, that's harsh. Well, I've given all the explanations I'm going to give. Guys, we better get it in our minds that on church days, we're going to be in church. When it's church time, we're going to be in church. Because if we don't have it in our minds, if it's not a deal breaker for us, what are our children going to follow? What are our children going to think? You see, when it doesn't matter to us, it's certainly not going to matter to them. We've got to tell them how important it is. We've got to make it a hard, fast rule. Now look, you're sick, stay home. You want to go on vacation, enjoy yourself. If you got something else to do 2 weeks out of 52, have a great time. Even 3 weeks out of 52. But when you only find your way into God's house 3 weeks out of 52, that's a problem. That's all in verse 5. Did y'all see that? When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So the second point, number one, daily, the enthusiasm of the Christians caused people to be attracted to Christianity. Number two, there are things the Holy Ghost doesn't want us to do, even though it looks like ministry. Does that make sense? We could stay busy doing ministry things, always doing ministry things, if you will. But we will not be effective and it will not be beneficial unless it's directed by the Holy Ghost. I don't want to be religious. I want to be godly. I don't care to be religious. I don't care to stay busy all the time doing stuff. How many of you understand the term busy work? How many of you understand that even in ministry, even in Christianity, there is a such a thing as useless busy work? We can keep ourselves busy doing stuff that doesn't matter and makes no difference at all in eternity. I don't want to do that. I have no use for useless activities. I enjoy fishing. You might say, well, that's a useless activity. No, that is useful recreation. I want you to understand, I'm not playing both sides. I'm explaining how it really is. We need to have downtime. Your brain needs a rest. Your body needs a rest. So I'm not against recreation. What I'm against is useless busy work. So don't do things just to look like, well, I'm doing something for God. If the Holy Ghost didn't lead you to do it, you're not doing it for God. You're not. It's not right just because some preacher said it's right to do it. You need to be. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. That means we need to be prayerful. That means we need to be sensitive. That means we need to be listening to God. It requires that we're prayerful. It requires that we understand the direction and the leading of God. Or we'll be doing useless activities. Paul wanted to go preach in Asia. The Holy Ghost said, nuh-uh. And he said, well, let's go down here. And the Lord said, no. Why? Because God was reserving him because he had something else to do. God had something else. Yes, preaching. Yes, stabilizing churches. Yes, seeing people get saved, but not where he wanted to go. We've got to let God guide us. We've got to surrender to God's guidance so that we don't waste time. How many of you understand that you're going to die? Some point. You say, well, I might get raptured. You might. But one way or the other, we're leaving this life. That means that you have a finite amount of time. We have a limited amount of time. That means if I want to reach my children, if I want to reach my neighbors, if I want to reach my family, coworkers, strangers, whoever it is, the people I got to reach, I got to reach them now. How many of you know when you're going to die? But you know it's appointed. There is a definite time where you're going to leave this life. How many of you have ever known somebody that died and they didn't know they were going to die? Right? Died in a car crash or some other kind of trauma or sudden illness. And just like that, it was over. And they didn't even know it. And they didn't plan on it when they got up that day and said, today's the last day. They didn't know that. What I'm telling you is you don't know how much time you've got. And I don't know how much time I've got. So we've got to make the most of what we got. So daily we've got to be serving God. Daily we've got to be following the Holy Spirit. I don't want to waste time. We've got work to do. Look at verse 9. Are y'all all still awake? Hollering preacher, how can you sleep through that? Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul kept wanting to go, and the Holy Ghost kept shutting them down, closing doors. He goes to bed that night, probably said a prayer. It's not in here, but probably said a prayer and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You won't let me go there, and you won't let me go there, and that's where I want to go. What do you want me to do? And he goes to sleep, and he has a vision of a man who says, help us. Help us. Wow. Yeah, he gave him a specific place, said, come to Macedonia. But the key there, he said, help us. We celebrated Thanksgiving. And that's important. All the way back to the beginnings of this country, I mean the landing of the Pilgrims, the Mayflower Compact, all of that, as we go all the way back in our history to that point, there was a time of thanksgiving. Even in hard times, even in suffering, they set aside a day and said, God, we thank you for what we have, what we have left. We've celebrated Thanksgiving. We've paid our gratitude, shown our gratitude to God for the bountiful life that He's provided. And yet there are those around us who don't have what we have. They're hungry. Somebody's brought some food this morning, and if you need it, it's there. That's what we put on the back pew. If somebody comes along and needs stuff, a lot of times that's where we put it. If you need it, say it. And if you need it, ask for it. People will call and ask for help, and sometimes we help them. But number one, we want to help our people. And if you have a need, you let us know. We don't want any of our church family to go hungry or cold. Let me ask you a question. What are we doing to help? What are we doing to help? I know there are all kinds of programs you see on TV, and they say, if you'll send us money, we'll send it such and such. But you probably could see somebody in your surroundings, probably within a mile of your home, or at least within 5 miles of your home, who's hungry or cold. And definitely within a mile of your home or 5 miles of your home, somebody who needs Jesus. Help us. We don't have to go all the way to Macedonia or Bithynia or Pergia. We don't have to travel halfway around the world to find someone who needs what we've got. Help us. When you drive to lunch today, I want you to look around you, and I want you to think about those people who are driving next to you or that are in those businesses. And imagine them saying to you, help us. Help us find Jesus. Help us find direction. Help us understand what life is about. Help us understand where to go from here. What did he need? What were they desiring? They desired discipleship. They desired salvation. They needed somebody to help. By the way, you don't have to wait till you go down the road after lunch today, because you can probably look around in this room and find somebody who needs something you've got, even if it's just your friendship and your love. Help us. Help us. I look at verse number 10 and I see an urgency on Paul's part. See, those people in Macedonia needed the gospel. They're people who don't understand. Guys, it is so easy to explain. You see, I am a sinner. You are a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for your sins. And when we put our trust in Him and we ask God's forgiveness, He washes all of our sins away. He writes our name in the book of life and assures us an eternity in heaven. When we pray from our heart to God's heart and ask forgiveness, put our trust in Him and surrender our lives to Him. You can tell somebody how to be born again. And that's your job, am I? Help us. The lost are saying, help us be saved. And your pastor's saying this morning, help us get people saved. I'm not asking for your money. I'm just asking you to make a difference. Reach out and help them. They're going to hell unless someone intervenes. Unless someone shows them the way of Christ. Now, you don't care. There's a song in the songbook. If men go to hell, who cares? You say, that's a harsh song. Well, that's a great question. Help us. Help us. There's an urgency in verse number 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Oh, they've been busy establishing churches, getting other people ready to share the gospel. But now it comes back to them and says, look, no matter what else you do, it's your job to share the gospel. Oh, I'm the Apostle Paul. I go around and establish churches. God says, it's your job to spread the gospel. Well, my name's Luke. I'm a physician. I write the book of Acts. I'm a historian for the ministry. And God says, it's your job to share the gospel. Well, my name's Silas. I'm the companion with Paul on this journey. And I make the plans of where we're going to go. It's your job to share the gospel. In other words, whose job is it to share the gospel? Help us. An urgency, a readiness. We go to verse number 13 through 15 and we find that there was a woman who was already having church of sorts. She was having prayer meeting down by the river. She had a desire to share God, to know God, but you know what? There was some stuff she didn't know. I know that the mentality that some of us have is that people don't want to hear the gospel, but I'm here to tell you that people are hungry for the gospel. They need Jesus, and a lot of them want Jesus, and they would get saved if they just knew how to get saved. Help us. You come down there, there's a woman, there's a prayer meeting, and she's having prayer, and Paul comes along and shares the gospel with them. Look at verse 14. Whose heart the Lord opened, she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul, verse 15, when she was baptized, and her whole house got saved and baptized, and she sought after them and said, hey, hang around and help us grow. Now, you can read it there, but that's what she said. Disciple us. Teach us what to do from here, because it's great to get saved, and it's easy to get baptized, but she says, I want to know more. What do you want out of the Bible? What do you expect to get out of the Bible? We need to be studying the Bible. We need to be learning the Bible. She wanted to know what the Bible teaches. She needed a mentor. She needed a guide. She needed somebody to disciple her. And she sought them out and she said, help us. Look, because once I get it, she said, I can help them. That's the way it works. Isn't that great, right? Paul comes across a woman. She wants to get saved. She wants to get baptized. She wants to learn more. How many of you think that would be a great opportunity for you? If you could just find somebody that really wanted what you've got to offer. That'd be great. Well, they go along preaching. The next few verses tell us about a different woman. This woman was possessed with a devil, and all she kept doing is annoying them. She was a nuisance. But she was saying, these men are men of the Most High God. Well, see, that demon that was in her recognized the work of God in their lives. These are men of the Most High, servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now you say, that doesn't sound bad. There are some things you could say that are good to say, but they're just inappropriate to say at the timing that you say them. And she was just being a nuisance. She was being a pest. And Paul finally turned around and cast the devil out of her. Verse number 18. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You know, we can annoy it. We can ignore so much, but eventually stuff like that becomes a distraction. And Paul said, I'm getting rid of the distraction. Two completely different situations, right? These two women that Paul reached in chapter 16. He helped both of them. But there were two different situations and two different needs. You can't help everybody the same way. Everybody needs specific, unique ministry. And you and I need to receive ministry different ways at different times, different seasons in our lives. So it's not always the same. We've got to be flexible in how we deliver what God's given us. For some, you'll be able to help them financially, and that will meet their need. For some, their need will be much deeper, a spiritual matter. For some, it'll be an emotional or relationships. There's all different kinds of things out there. We've got to first begin with this. We've got to be ready to answer the Macedonian call. The first thing I've got to be is available. I may not have the ability, but I better give God the availability. I better say, God, whatever you want, I'm here. Whatever that means. And God will provide the way. God will supply the means. He helped them according to their need. And we've got to trust God to give us the ability. Let me ask you a question this morning. Will you answer the Macedonian call? Help us. Help us. Maybe the need that you have this morning is the need to confront your own sin and accept Christ as your Savior. Right now, from where you are, from your heart to God's heart, you can call out and say, God, I put my faith in you. I need Jesus as my Savior, and I surrender my life to you. God, forgive my sins and save my soul. If you'll pray a prayer like that, God will hear it and answer it according to His great love and mercy. Maybe you are already born again, but it's time for you to bury your past in the waters of baptism, and you're ready to be baptized. This is your opportunity. Maybe you've been saved, you've been baptized, but you've not been available. And you just want to say to God this morning, God, I'm ready to answer the Macedonian call. I don't want to go where you don't want me. I don't want to do useless religious stuff. I want to make a difference with my life. So lead me. Lead me. Would you stand? The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. You want me to pray with you. Whatever your need, whatever your burden today, this is your opportunity.